Presbyterian Church to us in like almost 4 years now, I think. And they've been a part of our support team, and we appreciate it greatly. We are partners in the very sense of the word. Everything that we do is made possible by your generous giving. So we pray for Pastor Harold and his wife on a regular basis, as well as for this church as well. So it's an honor to be here with you this morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, I am so grateful that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you alone are worthy of glory and honor and power and strength. I thank you, Father, for the extended kingdom of God around the world that you are bringing to pass your perfect will. I thank you for the small part that our family plays in that. And I'm grateful, Father, that we have people that are who hear that pray for us, that encourage us, that help us to carry the burden. And so, Lord, I pray your blessings upon this place in a rich manner. I pray, Father, today for your word. I pray that it would reach into our hearts and into our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I always get a little nervous. I've worked many, many years to simplify my preaching in Mexico. It's a whole different level. And so then I come back to these great Presbyterian churches, and I think I have to have some deep theology, you know. And so just little cue there, you're not going to get any today. So, no, honestly, it's a privilege to be able to share God's Word this morning. You know, about this time last year, just before Christmas 2014, somebody thought it would be a good idea to have a Christmas party for the gang members in Cabo San Lucas. And so they invited three different gangs to a posada, and they held it at the church that we were attending. So we got everything ready and began to receive the gang members. And I thought it might be a little dicey at the beginning, you know, because typically they don't get along very well. But we just had a big peace treaty and all this stuff, so we're going to put to the test to see if there really was peace. And so Emilio, who runs the gang ministry, was bringing people in by the truckload. He had a pickup truck, so he'd drop off 15 gang members, and then he'd go back, pick up 15 gang members from another gang, and then he'd bring those in, so he was dropping them off in 15s. He had about 45 of them there, but when he took off, it was 15, 20 minutes before he came back, you know, so we were the only ones that were the authority figures. And so my wife was there, our daughter was there, and I thought this thing could come unglued here rather quickly. So I was hoping Emilio would be back soon. Unfortunately, he wasn't back soon enough. And some rival gang members from the neighborhood next to the church came over and began hurling insults at the gang members that were at our church party. And so before you could shake a stick, out came the switchblades, out came the machetes, and they took off running over the fence. I mean, it's just a mob of young people going over. The men were running one way, the gang girls with their babies were running the other way. We were with them, and we were running this way because rocks were coming over the fence. And the thing just came unglued in a second. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And I want to look at a story today about Stephen, or about Philip, excuse me. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And basically what we find here is Philip has been sent on a mission by God to preach. Up to this point in the book of Acts, we've seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the fellowship that's taking place among the believers, the church being established, the persecution of the church, and then the stoning of Stephen. And they say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so in Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches in Samaria, where he was persecuted. He was fleeing, and he went to Samaria, and he preached the gospel, and there was a huge revival. And hundreds and hundreds of people were coming to know Jesus Christ. And so Philip was on this mission by God to preach the gospel, to see the gospel extend. God had said the gospel was going to extend to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the title of the sermon today is The Gospel to the Whole World. So Philip was a part of this preaching of the gospel. And any Christian would have enjoyed such a revival, such as this, that God gave us in Samaria. And if he were here today, we would send him to a big city with a bunch of money to plant churches, because obviously this is a gifted evangelist, and we need to make sure that we're taking advantage of this young man. We're going to send him off to who knows where, and we're going to raise $300,000 for him and give him 5 years to plant a church. But that's not what God did. God took Philip from this great evangelistic crusade, and he sent him off to save one lonely person in the desert south of Jerusalem. And in the desert, Philip found an Ethiopian in a chariot reading the scriptures. And what we see in these events here is the factors that are necessary for effective personal work and soul winning. Philip shows us four things. He was willing, he was obedient, he was opportunistic, and he was faithful. So let's look at Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 25 through 28. Acts chapter 8, 25 through 28. 26, excuse me, through 28. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, or a desert area. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah, the prophet. So the first thing we see here is that Philip was willing to heed the voice of the angel of the Lord. And I have not heard the voice of the angel of the Lord recently, but Philip heard it, and he was willing to leave his great evangelistic crusade and go off to look for one lonely soul in the desert. I guess one of the questions is, why is this Ethiopian going to worship in Jerusalem? We were just in Ethiopia about 3 months ago, and what we found out was that way back in the time of the Queen of Sheba, when she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, that when she left Jerusalem, she left with more than she came with. In other words, she left with a child. All right, Solomon had bestowed upon her many, many gifts, but the Ethiopian history is that she came home with child, and that child was born Menelik the first Solomonic ruler of Ethiopia. And so we're talking 900 years roughly before this account. And so Menelik the First started what was known as the dynasty of the Solomonic rulers, which reigned up until 1974, just 40, 50 years ago is when it stopped. And so he traced his lineage back to the king Solomon. And so obviously when he came down to Ethiopia, he brought Judaism with him. This eunuch, who was a treasurer in Candace's court, was exposed to Judaism, and he was going up to worship at Jerusalem. And so I thought it was pretty interesting to understand some of that history. When we landed in Ethiopia, the signs on the airport said, Happy New Year 2008. And I thought either these signs are really old or we hit some kind of time warp or I don't know what's going on, but the signs were new and they were all over the place. And the clock said 7:30 and I knew it was 1:30 in the morning. I said, well, these clocks are broke and the calendar's wrong. What's wrong with this place? Well, they use a calendar based on a different interpretation of Christ's birth that puts it back 7 or 8 years before our calendar. It's called the Julian calendar. I think we use the Gregorian calendar. I'm not an expert in these things, but they're 7 years off from us. And the timing they use is a Jewish reckoning to where the end of the day, midnight, or the end of the day, yeah, midnight is at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. So 7 o'clock is 1 in the morning, 8 o'clock is 2 in the morning, and so on and so forth. So we landed, there were multiple options for confusion as we just went through the airport. But again, we saw the outcome of the Judaism being established into their system of time, into their system of calendaring as well. And so this eunuch was on his way up to Jerusalem to worship, having been exposed by the Queen of Sheba. Philip was willing to go where the angel said. He could have probably put up a fight and said, hey, no, wait a minute. Look at this great ministry that you've given me here in Samaria. In fact, Peter and John came to do ministry there in Samaria. But Philip was willing to listen to the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord took him to a desert place. So he was the kind of an evangelist to leave the public meeting with this excitement to help save one solitary soul in a place where only God could see. So that was Philip. He was obedient. He was willing to follow the angel's instructions. And then the second thing we see in Philip is that he was obedient. Let's see in verse 29 through 34. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led of the sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Philip was not only willing, but he was obedient. The angel of the Lord told Philip, go to a desert place. The Spirit of God told Philip, run up to this chariot and overtake it. I've never heard the Spirit of God tell me anything like that or heard an angel tell me anything like that. But what I do know is we have God's very word right here in the Bible. And we know that God speaks through His holy word. Philip was led by an angel and by a spirit to a desert place where nobody was looking in private to meet one solitary speaker named, I forgot his name, the Ethiopian eunuch. I guess he didn't have a name, right? So I'm switching gears here. Ethiopian eunuch. And so the Holy Spirit, we know, is the spirit of the harvest, and it's through Him that we have the power of witness. So God has set up this divine appointment. He had taken Philip out of his very exciting context and sent him down out in the desert to run up alongside a man that was reading the scriptures, if you can imagine that. All right, he comes up just at the point where the man's opened up to Isaiah 53, and he just happens to come alongside the chariot. The Spirit opened the way for Philip to come to the man. He opened the scriptures, and he opened the sinner's heart to be the Savior. This trip back to Ethiopia could have been from 200 to 500 miles. This was not just right around the corner. This was a long, dusty, hot trip back to Ethiopia. The Ethiopia of the Bible is not modern-day Ethiopia, but it encompasses parts of Egypt, parts of Eritrea, and parts of Ethiopia. So it's like southern Egypt and part of northern Ethiopia. And so Candace, and this man was a treasurer. He was a eunuch. They don't know if he was actually a eunuch or if he was just her head treasurer. But he was a man of importance, so he would have been traveling with quite a great entourage. So God calls Philip to go alongside of this man's chariot. And I think when the Spirit brings a servant prepared and a contrite sinner together, then will be a harvest. I am amazed. Sometimes I think a lot of people talk about miracles, and they talk about seeing a miracle and God doing miracles, and maybe Presbyterians not so much, right? But we work with a bunch of other denominations, and especially charismatic Pentecost. I've got brothers across all denominations, and they're very focused on their miracles and all this kind of stuff, and that's all right. You know, I love them all. But I think, personally, the biggest miracle of all is how God could orchestrate something like this, you know, how God could orchestrate sending Philip to the middle of the desert to a guy who's reading Isaiah in his chariot. What kind of things does God have to bring together to pull that off? To me, that's a greater miracle than healing somebody from the sickness or bringing them back from the dead. Just the everyday acts of providence that God has to bring about to make it possible for me to believe or for me to miss an accident or whatever the case is. So God brings this thing together here in an amazing way. And what we see is Philip is willing and Philip is obedient. The Spirit told him, go up and get in the chariot. And the next thing we see with Philip is that he was opportunistic. So let's look at verses 35 through 39. Philip was opportunistic. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isaiah 53 was the chapter that Philip used, the wonderful picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and the suffering servant. And he began with that passage, and he preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he started where the man was, and he walked him through the scriptures. I've shared the gospel many times in my life, but I'm not sure it was ever set up quite that good. You know, you always try to bend the conversation into spiritual things, but I've never stumbled across somebody that was reading Isaiah 53 and asking me what it meant. So Philip had a natural flow right into a gospel message. Excuse me. So he explained who Jesus was, and he gave a personal witness of Jesus Christ. He took the opportunity to preach Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And obviously Philip was an evangelist. The Ethiopian proved his faith by his baptism. He said, what prohibits me from being baptized? Let's be baptized in obedience to the Word of God. And the next thing you know, Philip was gone. I try to put myself in the shoes of this eunuch who's trudging through the desert with a cloud of dust. And here shows up this guy out of nowhere. Happens to know exactly what you're looking for. He preaches Christ to you. You stop. You're baptized. You open your eyes. And the guy's gone. You know, how does that work? What was this guy thinking? Did that even happen? Did it not happen? But God said it did happen, and He put it right here in the Scriptures for us to understand. He went, it said that the treasurer went on his way rejoicing. When Philip preached in Samaria, right at the end, it said all the people were of great joy. And we know that the gospel brings joy to people. There was great joy. And he sent him on his way rejoicing. Joy is one of the evidences of true conversion. So Philip was willing, he was obedient, and he was opportunistic. And these are all things that God looks for in us as we move through this world seeking to expand the kingdom of God. Finally, in verse 40, it says this, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." We don't hear anything more about Philip after this. Most people think that he landed in Caesarea, and that's where he spent the rest of his ministry. So we lose sight of Philip after he had this great revival, after God took him to meet one solitary Ethiopian seeker in the middle of the desert. Philip basically disappears. But we know that he was faithful to continue preaching because that's what the Word tells us. As the chariot of the gospel rolls on, other agents are raised up, each suited for the work. That's us. And so the question for us is what chariot is God calling us to enter? We've all got chariots to enter. Mine happen to be different than yours, but we've all got chariots that God is calling us. Arise and enter that chariot. Are we open? Are we willing? Are we obedient to God's call in our life? And I think it's interesting as the Bible says in the first chapter of Acts that this new gospel is going to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, the gospel to all people. As you would trace the expansion of the gospel in the book of Acts, you see how the Holy Spirit really does reach out to all world. In Acts 8, where we are now, the Ethiopian was converted, and he was a descendant of Ham. In Acts chapter 9, we'll see that Saul of Tarsus will be converted, and he was a Jew, and therefore a descendant of Shem. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles find Christ, and they are descendants of Jacob. And so right here in three chapters, we see the whole world that was peopled by Ham, Shem, and Japheth. God wants the whole world and all their descendants to hear the message of the gospel. Beautiful illustration of the gospel to all people. But perhaps the most striking element in this story is that God led Philip away from an effective, evangelistic, exciting ministry that was reaching hundreds to reach one solitary individual. Let's never forget that every single individual is important in God's economy. Our witnessing to a single person is just as important as those who witness to thousands. And I think the more and more that I serve on the mission field, I realize that it's the everyday acts of kindness and love that really make the biggest impact on people's lives. It's not the big crusades. It's not the big, nothing against all of that, but it's life on life, day in, day out, walk with me through this Christianity. Excuse me. According to the Ethiopians, Philip was the one that laid the groundwork for Ethiopia to become a Christian nation. In the 4th century A.D., Ethiopia became Christian, and it remains Christian to this day. They give credit to two other evangelists that converted the king in the early 4th century, but Philip is given the credit of bringing Christianity to Ethiopia. And so they're very proud of their Christian heritage. One man in the desert, a seeming waste of time for a powerful evangelist, but God shows what his economy is. Every single soul is important in God's economy. Philip was willing, Philip was obedient, Philip was opportunistic, and Philip was faithful to do what God wanted him to do. And it wasn't spectacular, it wasn't fancy, it wasn't bunch of hoopla. One guy in the desert who needed to hear about Jesus. When I saw a Christmas party come unglued, I wasn't quite sure what to do. I tried to stop them and they didn't listen to me. And so I couldn't believe how much weaponry these guys had on the church property. They just had it hidden. And so they took off to do their worst, and I thought, oh boy, we're in serious trouble. The leader of the gang ministry finally comes back, and he says, where's everybody at? I said, well, your guys just jumped the fence and went over and tried to make war on some other rival gang. He says, really? I said, yeah, really. So he takes off in his truck and starts rounding these guys up, and they listen to this guy. I don't know how it happens, but they've got respect. This guy says, jump, they jump. And so he rounded them all right back up, and I guess they started breaking into houses and stealing stuff because they couldn't find the guys they were chasing. So they just did something different, you know, since they were there. And so he made them put everything back and brought them all back to the church and sat them all down around the tables. And at this point, you know, this is 3 months after Category 4 hurricane rolled over the top of us, right? Major post-traumatic stress, major looting, major rioting, major everything. So we're just barely coming out of that. And as soon as that thing hit, it just brought all that right back. And we were just in this scared mode, all right? So he brings all these guys back, and they're sitting around the tables, and they've got their knives out, and they're playing the game with their fingers, and just like nothing happened, you know? And I thought, wow. So the pastor gets up and he gives the Christmas message, you know, and he shares about the reason for the season and everything. And then he turns to me and he asks me, Peter, will you share your testimony with these kids? I said, sure. And so I got up and began to share my testimony with them. And after I was done, the pastor asked, is there anybody here who would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And 12 people stood up right there on the spot and prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I couldn't believe it. After everything that had taken place, after them running off and coming back, God had a plan for that night. And there were 12 souls added to the kingdom. It's not because I'm a great evangelist, but we pray that God would allow us to be willing to go do it. Some stand, some go. We all rejoice together. And God did great work that night. And as far as I know, many of those young people are still walking with Christ, and they're being discipled by a young man that I've been discipled. And so, what's God calling us to do? What's God calling you to do? What chariot is God calling you to enter? And preach the gospel. I'm no Superman for sure. I'm surprised at how God can use such a flawed vessel as a vehicle for His grace. But we're all flawed. And we need God's grace. But God has a chariot that He's calling us to enter. God wants men and women with the spirit of Philip. Willing, obedient, opportunistic, and faithful. As we take the gospel to the whole world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the fact that you are looking for the least of these. And that you have given us this great opportunity to see the gospel taken to all nations. I thank you, Father, that that you have allowed us to participate. And even with all of our faults and frailties, you use us to bring this great life-giving message to the world. Father, may you ever be praised and glorified for this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Our final hymn is number 195. We're going to stand and sing first and fourth stanza of Joy to the World. God, you're with you all. Amen.